When I prayed, we always pray, me and Derke, and I think you know the testimonies, that we always pray every week, whose turn is it to preach? And we don't pray together. He sits in his room and I sit in my room. Luckily, we have a place where there's more than one room now. And yeah, so it was my turn this week or today. And yeah, God shared with me about what. So I really hope that we will all be blessed with this message. It says, love conquers all. Yeah, let us pray. Father God, we come together, Lord, and so often we use these words, and yeah, often I think we do not really realize what we are saying. Father God, we pray that your truth will set us free, that let your truth speak to us, reveal it to us, bring revelation where our thinking is wrong, Lord. Open it up, Father, in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. At first I thought, oh no, Lord, this can't be true. I must preach on this. But I'll give you a short testimony just now of how it happened. But love is an umbrella for many things. The word love. And I was looking with Darkan for some pictures about love. And I like this one at the... I don't think if you can see well. They are sitting in the rain. And he loves her, but they are in an argument. And but still, he will put the umbrella on over her. That's especially for the new wet. and then, ach ja, that little... What's it? Eekoring in Engels. Squirrel. Yeah, oh, that's right. Squirrel is beautiful. And then the middle one is more about tradition. I'm going to speak a little on tradition. The left one is love can have many colors. And the word love has got many meanings, actually. And the black one is broken. Often you see this in the Cape, but also here, that it didn't last. And those three together was so beautiful for me, just how they could cuddle together because they're in unity. Perhaps only about the umbrella, I don't know, but about sitting there together. And I had a dream about words that words changed and is changing as language is alive. Now, language is not my love. I'm not so good in languages, but and I had the word cool, and in the dream, I remember that I spoke to a guy in Strand for the first time when Ferdinand, our youngest, wanted to have surfing lessons. We come from Pretoria, and we are kind of very new in the Cape, and he wanted to surf. So we went to Sun Surf School, and the guy, I asked him, this is Ferdinand, yes, cool. I said, okay, he would like some surf lessons, cool. I said, yeah, will it be fine? Can he have lessons with you? Cool. And I was so confused. He just replied with cool, cool, cool. And in this dream, I was reminded of how many your meanings that word had to him. I never heard that. So... and then I thought, Lord, must I speak then on love and the different meanings of love? And then Ferdinand, we Skyped with him this week, and he said, you know, Ma, I saw Mikhail this week, and he said to me, I remember the first day when your mom came to me. I don't know how you surf or what you were doing well or not well, but your mom was very confused about the cool. So I knew, okay, that's confirmation. I must speak on this. So cool had many meanings to him. It's not really not hot always. It was yes, it was in agreement. If something is cool, I suppose it's great. Okay, cool, yes, it means I hear you. So yeah, well, I learned, I don't know how much I learned that day, but a little. And the same is with love. In the beginning, my mom and dad never said to us, I love you. I think it was not done. It was not said. And when I met Darkan and I fell in love with him, I really struggled to say to him, I love you. In the Dutch, there's a difference if you say, ik hou van jou, of ik heb je lief. Is that? No? So when Darkan wrote me a letter, yes, he likes me kind of, or whatever, what do I think of him? I don't know how to reply. And I said, ik hou van jou. Well, he definitely got the wrong message over. So he thought, yes, Renee is in agreement. I was never in agreement yet. But at the end, it worked out well. And so I struggled to say to Darkan, I love you. Because it was so special. It had such a special, dear to my heart meaning for me. And, yeah, was he so special? Yes, he was, but not as special as that. So later on, I learned to say it. And when you have children, it was easier to me to say to them, I love you. So I got more accustomed to it. And then now, at this age, it's easy for me to say, ach, I love you. I like what you're doing and so on. But the specialness of it kind of started to be more common. It is more, yes, I like you kind of thing. So yeah, all what I want to say is that love, also when we share with each other the word love, it's not always, I wonder if we are always in the same frequency, what it means. But to me, it always had a positive connotation. I'm quickly going to say about the three love words that they often use in the Bible. That is often used as eros, agape, and philos, phileo. Eros is more for the sexual love, and the negative of it is lust. Agape is what Jesus Christ had for his Father. It is a sacrificial love. It's a love that you choose. He chose. It costs you something. It's not just everything is nice and cool. And then the philos or phileo is more brotherly love. And I always wondered what it meant to have a fraternity. I think you English people will know. But if I read about the Freemasons or something, then I said it's a fraternity. Seemingly, it's this phileo love. It is a brotherly love. It's a is it something then like comrade? Those are the three that we often get. When I googled love in the Bible, there's 84. But it is different. I'll get there just now. What is the rest? I'm coming back to the love. I first want to say, how do we discern good versus evil, right versus wrong, normal versus abnormal? When I studied at the university, it's a few years back, but I still remember some of it. You're still busy, so you're supposed to know everything yet still. But then they asked us, according to what do you discern something is right or wrong? Is it when most people are in agreement that it will be okay? Is it what society says? Is it the laws of the country? How do you discern what is right or wrong? If you say more than 50% is in agreement, then it's most probably right. Is that how we do it? And then the questions were, on what basis, on what grounds do we discern something is right or wrong, or good or bad, or normal versus abnormal? In the psychology, it's very difficult, no? Do you have a normal personality or are you abnormal? When is it abnormal? It's really not easy. Are cultures always right? Everything in a culture, is that always right? I was reminded of it is true that there were pygmies that ate other people, wasn't it? No. And then they were evangelized, if I have the story correct, and they stopped eating their enemy. And then there was people that complained and said, yes, but you stole their culture. So I think, to me, that culture was not cool. It was not it was not right. So I can put in cool wherever I want now. I've read that previously women who were slaves were not allowed to wear tops. They had to work with their breasts open. It was only the elite that could wear blouses. Was it wrong? Was it right? According to what? So, and we know in Africa there's often cultures that call up ancestral spirits. Is it a wrong culture? Isn't it cool to talk to your ancestors once in a while? Well, you know what I'm going to say. According to the Bible, it's not cool to talk to your ancestral spirits. We're not going to go into that. But so what do we take as our basis? How do we discern then? Is it because you were, often I think, the way you were brought up, you often think that's the only way that is right. Only not if you're a student, then you question everything. But for the rest, we were taught to eat with a knife and a fork. And at one stage, a girl was staying with us, and she ate with a fork. And to me, that was not right. But I knew God will not have an issue with that. I always say it doesn't have eternal value. If you want to eat with your fork, I'm not in agreement with you, but it won't keep you out of heaven. So we use the Bible. I just took mine with just... This to me was... many years back, I really just wanted to study the Bible, just to know what is God's will. What is His heart? And often when you read the Old Testament, there's horrible stories, but there's also good things that help you to understand what is God's heart. Because I think if we can understand what is His heart, we will understand better why He loves stuff more and why He doesn't like stuff more. We do evangelism on a Thursday evening in Utrecht, me and Darken with some other people of other churches. And it's really scary for me, but I have to know how the people think in the Netherlands. So it's really challenging for me, and often, luckily we are two, often people reply, answer to me, and then I think, I have no clue what to answer you now. It's really so much different. And so I learn a lot. And many times I get the answer that, yeah, the Bible has been translated so many times and it's so old, it's not accurate anymore. Often I heard this. And then once I heard someone say to me, the Quran is much more reliable because it's a younger book. It's not so old, so it hasn't been translated so often, so it's more close to the truth. That's actually the only book that is truth. Then I think, yes, the Quran is 1,500 years old, more or less. And then, some of our books come back 4,000 years to 2,000 years. So, yeah, that is sad. But if you look at Europe, and when we had the School of Worship here, Jeff Fontaine also shared with us, I really liked it, that lots of the European laws, cultures, the way they do economics, handeldrijf, that comes actually from a Christian base. And so you can see actually the legacy of it in Europe. Although people do not understand, there's a lot of people in the Netherlands that wants to be good people. They want to be good people. And what is a good people? You have to have some basis, what is good. Well, to them, it's often law-abiding, and if you don't bother anyone else, kind of, isn't that, when you're good? I see the Dutch have really a heart for the underdog, and the redemptive gift, I don't know if you know, but the redemptive gift of the Dutch is giver. And you often can see it. When there's some disaster or some need, The Dutch are many times stingy on themselves, but then they open their pockets for a worthy cause. They will give. And then it's so awesome to me that God had built it in them. They don't even know why they're doing it. It just feels good. It's good to do. Yes, I want to come back to love. Love conquers all. We often hear that. And recently I got a letter from someone, and it says, but at the end, love conquers all. And I was totally not in agreement with what she said. And it bothered me a lot, and that's why I thought the sermon is for me and not for you. So I thought, Lord, no, that's not right. But yeah, then I had this cool conversation. So then I realized, no, I must share it here. But many of us say, as long as everything is done in love, it is kind of okay. And I want you to quickly just share with someone next to you, what do you think does it actually mean if something is done in love? Is there no conflict? No, I'm not going to share any. Just share quickly what you feel it means when everything is done in love. As long as we do everything in love. Can you reply? Would you like to share? See, he's enjoying the conversation so much. Martin? Okay, anyone want to share? Are you in agreement? Yes? Anyone else?
God is love.
Sorry?
God is love. That's
everything. God is love. I'm going to go back to you, Robert. Is love always kind? Is love always tolerant? Is love also accepting everyone and everything just to have no conflict?
No.
God has rules. That's true. The flower power movement, I thought that movement was love. Okay, Robert, so don't, why won't you share with us a little? I think your son would love to hear. You see, he's waiting anxiously now for what is this?
His man once had long hair.
Perhaps I may be wrong, Robert, yeah, but I thought the flower power was more everything was love and everything was okay, as long as you don't fight. And no one can say to you, you do something right or wrong. Everything was cool. Soft, yes. Okay, but we are in agreement that that's not necessarily love. And once Fred challenged me. Fred is, I think most of you know who's Fred, the pastor of Shofar, a leader pastor. Once he shared in a sermon that he was invited to share on radio about his faith. And then afterwards, he saw a friend and the guy called him and said, may we have some coffee together? And they did, and he asked Fred, what did you do now? And he said, no, he shared about his faith on the radio. And this guy said, yes, okay, that's cool, but now they must ask a Muslim as well. And then Fred said, no. He says, yeah, but that's democratically correct. That's, we as Christians give other people also space. And then Fred said, I don't read in the Bible, give Satan place. But actually it challenged me, because I always thought democracy is Christ-like. And it is not necessarily. And then the other testimony about the love and the confusion in love, the girl who lived with us for many years, she challenged me a lot, and I love her a lot. And one day we had a good argument again, and she was prepared to leave the house again as usually. And then I said, you're not leaving the house when you're better, when you're capable of being stable, you can leave. But in any case, she stood at the back door and she shouted at me and she said, you're supposed to love me unconditionally. And some of you know the story. I didn't know what to say. I thought, yeah, perhaps that is like that. And then, but I'm not in agreement with the wrong stuff you do. And then I realized, it was the Holy Spirit. He just said, yes, but God also loves unconditionally, but he hates the sin. And I will always hate the sin. I love you, even though you make stuff that I and do stuff that I'm not in agreement with and that I really feel is horrible, but I still love you. And I think unconditional love is sometimes confused with being okay with everything. And that is not love. And I like your answer that it's also with discipline like that. Do you care enough to discipline your children? Because it's really unloving if you're too lazy to teach them, to show them. But it's a tough job. But some of you will still get there. Okay. So what I want to say about this, the previous picture still, we must make sure that our thinking is in line with God's thinking. So if we speak, something must be in love, it's not necessarily without conflict. It's not necessarily to be in agreement and to make it like an umbrella and cover the sin and say, okay, let's not speak about the sin, but we are in agreement and we love each other. Yeah, so it's not that. An example is also in Deuteronomy. I got it at the end. Therefore love the stranger, for you were strangers in the land of Egypt. And it's very applicable for us in the Netherlands now because of the many refugees coming in. And it's really not easy. In South Africa, we had already many refugees coming in. And I know your country or the place that you've stayed does change. It's never the same afterwards. And but does this love mean give them your country? No. Or let them reign? No. You may be kind to them, but it stays your it is your country, and you may reign. So, but sometimes they multiply a lot, like the Israelites in Egypt, and then you get scared, because then with a democracy, you're voted out of your own country. So yeah, it's not always so easy. And then the other verse is in Matthew, but I say to you, love that is unselfishly seek the best or higher good for your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Now I know we are not always wanting to pray for our enemies. Are we supposed to curse them? Not really, eh? And if they even do wrong to us, even if you have a right? No. So what do we pray then? If God says, pray for those who persecute you, what do you pray? Blessing. Sorry?
Blessing, insight, wisdom, open their eyes, open their ears.
Amen, 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 yeah. I've read a scripture in Hebrew 3 weeks back, and it really stuck with me. And it says, it spoke of, and do not harden your hearts like your ancestors, like the Israelites when they left Egypt. Do not harden your hearts when the Holy Spirit prompts you. And I think that's an awesome prayer for me, for my enemy, that they will have soft hearts when the Holy Spirit prompts them. So, yeah, but I'm in agreement with what you say. What does the Bible say? We have that one of the Corinthians. We all know that. And I saw a translation that changed the word love with charity. And then suddenly the whole picture changes. But it does say in the footnotes, that it's not charity as what we see it today. So again, this word changed over time. But it does mean benevolent or well-meaning or kind. And the root of it was wishing well, even at a cost. So it's that love that Jesus had for his Father. I'm going to quickly read it. Most of us know this. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. It's not puffed up. Does not behave rudely. Does not seek its own. Is not provoked. Thinks no evil, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. So to me, that's a huge thing together. But I think many of us have internalized that scripture to yourself. What I want to go to next is that love can be negative. And I think to me, you know it, but you don't think of it in that way always. One of those meanings in the Bible, one of those 48 meanings, 84 meanings was, example, love of money. And the love to win and conquer. And I think, yes, some of us have that in us, eh? The love to win. That drivenness and that I want to be the best. I think the Olympics wouldn't have happened if people didn't have that eagerness to win. And we can add love to drink, love to party. We see it in this place. Lust. What in yourself do you can say? Oh, I love to do this, or I love to go there, or I love to I love to study, for instance. This guy loves studying. Ach, you're awesome. I studied 4 years. And then the first year after I've finished studying, we were married. I wrote my last exam on the Wednesday, and the Friday we got married. And I actually passed, can you believe it? But the first year during exam time, I still was stressed up. It was so in me. Oh, this is the time that something must happen and you must do something. And I actually hated it. But luckily, it's over. Let's go to the next slide. Love conquers all things. It's a Roman poet. Is it a poet? Virgil, or what is his name? He wrote it. And actually, that letter that I received a week or what back, it was, we are not thinking the same about being spiritual. It's, again, that religious thing versus the spiritual. And then she ends off, love conquers everything. Love conquers all. And then I think, no, I don't know. I was struggling with that because... if your love is negative, say you love drinking, it will not make your marriage or your family better. So it's actually I think we cannot always say that. We cannot always say love conquers all. It depends on what love. Is it the love that Jesus had for his dad? I think yes. Then we can say, because it will cost you something. But That's why I want to come back to you, Robert, that God is love. But often I think it's misquoted that everything done in love is then okay. And we know the gay movement, it's because we love each other so much. No, and God is love, and that's why this love is cool and good. Also, euthanasia, you've got perhaps different ideas about it. And as if love covers all sin, I just spoke about it, that it's not like an umbrella. The love is not like an umbrella to cover sin. If my child did something wrong, out of love I will speak to him and I will tell him I'm not in agreement and I expect from you the difference, but it's not covered. Love conquers all? I don't know. It doesn't resonate so well with me. And the next, I'm nearly finished, the next slide was really for me something to think about, that the one guy wrote, love makes everything else seem less important. And if you put in your love for mountain climbing, your love for cycling, your love for your marriage, your love for whatever, your love for God, makes everything else seem less important, then we must really make sure that the love you have is godly. It's not just a lust. It's not just because running gives you a kick and, what do they say? It gives you what in your brain? Endorphins. I think coffee gives it to me. So I don't have to do the effort. I can just sit and have the coffee. But, that really made me think. Love makes everything else seem less important. And I want you to look in your own life, in your own time. What do you love? What stands first? And once in a marriage enrichment course, me and Darken went to a few, otherwise we wouldn't have been here still. So in one of those marriage enrichment courses was said we must make a list, what is the most important things and issues to us and less, and then next to it you write down the time you spend on those things. And I was shocked for my own, because I said, yes, God is my most important, but I spend not much time with God. So actually I lied. It was not really my love. I thought it was a good thing. Yes, it was good, but I practically didn't come there to spend time there. Okay, so the summary is, words can change, the meaning can change. The word love is an umbrella for many many different meanings. Love is not always positive. To use love, the word love, to cover up wrong things is not right. That's not really love. That's pleasing. That is being scared of conflict, which I am. But we must stand strong. No? Then I hide behind Darkian. Then I push him to the front. And the last two slides, I asked God, how must I end this? We know now all the things about love, and that it has different meanings, and that we must search our heart. Where is our love, really? And then he said Galatians 6, verse 8, and the other slide. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption, but the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. And what it was about a discussion that people in Galatians was manipulated, or the people said to them, you must circumcise yourself, you must circumcise yourself. But the issue behind it was that if you are circumcised, you will not be persecuted, because then you actually don't join the Christ movement, if you can say it like that. So Paul was persecuted because he said circumcision is not necessary. And then he said this, if you sow to your flesh, in other words, it spares you the persecution. to be circumcised. So that's your flesh. You're scared of the persecution, so then you're rather, your motive is not really what God wants, what Christ wants. It is to be cool, no? To be cool around the people and to miss the persecution. It says you are to reap earthly blessings, to be wanted, example, to be accepted, to have power or to reign. So we must often, once a few sermons back, I also spoke about your motivation. Why do you say something or why do you do something? What lies at the root of this? And again, Paul says, if you sow from the flesh, you will reap the blessings from the flesh. And then the last one is, but far be it from me to boast, except, it's now Paul speaking now, except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. For neither circumcision counts for anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. Okay, I've explained the circumcision, that was the thing he actually wrote about. But I never quite understood. I shared it with Anya yesterday evening. By which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. I could never understand. And I asked God many times, three times, what does it say? And yesterday when I read it, it was just, by which the world is dead to me. So all the manipulation, the intimidation, the peer pressure is dead. It doesn't matter to Paul anymore what the world puts on him. What the world says, you must be circumcised or you must do this or what. He says, that doesn't matter to me anymore. And I to the world. So also, it was not about his glory or how cool he was or what an awesome speaker he was or whatever. That's also dead. It is about a new creation. And I pray that we will discern our love for each other and how we search our motives, but that it will be in a new creation, that the world and people will not have a hold on you in your decision making. In other words, what I want to say, it must be in God's will. It must be the love what God wants us to have to other people, not to rescue yourself or to avoid conflict. Yes, am I clear or must I explain more? You're with it. Everything. Is it okay? Okay, then I'm going to stop you. Okay. I just want to say something, the last thing. Sometimes we also struggle to let go of previous or old beliefs. And it is like the Pharisees. And this friend of mine is very special to me. But often I come out of a religious background, and often it wants to grab me back. It wants to, because it's more pleasing. It's sometimes it feels to me kinder. And that God says to me also in this, but it's about the new creation. The world in that sense and the hold that the world has on you must not really be there. You must take that Corinthians thing, you must love the people and be kind and so on, but because that is God's will and that because you want to live in that kind of love, but not to keep your face. If that's your motive, it's worldly, if you understand. And yeah, sometimes I do struggle with that. That's the end of my sermon. I just want to ask you, will that song play or not? Will it? Ach, Jelle is awesome. That's just super cool. They will play a song. I want you to think of where you were in a wrong thinking of perhaps the word love, of what it means to love each other. And also to love our religious people, our religious friends. Jesus, the Pharisees was very educated and they knew the Bible very well. And Jesus didn't stop communicating to them. He was not in agreement always with them. But he didn't stop sharing the truth with them. And I think sometimes it's really tricky. It's not always easy. But yeah, I pray, I'm going to pray for us now that, Father God, I pray that we will understand your love and the love you had for your Father, that we will understand that and that our love, and when we speak of love, will really be that. It is a sacrificial love. It's not for our own boasting. It's not to look better or to look cool or to look great. It is really to serve you and to do what you want us to do. And it's really a sacrificial thing. It's not about ourselves. And Father, we repent where we were wrong many times and still are. And I ask you to come and search each one's heart now, Father. And I pray for soft hearts that we will open our hearts when the Holy Spirit stirs us to realize where our thinking was wrong, that you can reveal it to us, Father, and that we can repent of this in the name of Jesus Christ and bring it to you. And we ask you to help us in further on, from here on, Father, to live more in your will, Father, in the name of Jesus Christ.
Out on me, and in death, and in life,
Okay, if anyone wants prayer or would like to have some prayer, you all know how it works. If you want to repent on wrong thinking and you want to be in agreement with someone, please come to the front. And then, I don't know, but I feel the Lord is saying that we must pray for healing. I don't know if there's someone who is sick here or the right side of the body, I don't know. Come front to the front, we'll pray for you. It's God's appointment with you, so take the chance. And then you're more than welcome to have some cups of coffee or tea.